Our scripture reading this morning is Ecclesiastes, and it's been changed. It's chapter 7, verse 1 through 15. In the Pew Bible, it's page 651 if you want to follow along. This is dealing with wisdom. A good name is better than a fine perfume, and a day of death is better than a day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take heart to this. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of a matter is better than the beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Do not say, "Why were the old days better than these?" For it is not wise to ask such a question. Wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves life as its possessor. Consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God had made one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. In this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these, a righteous man perishing in his righteousness and a wicked man living long in his wickedness.
Thank you, Phil. I really appreciate you coming and reading that for us. And I'm just going to ask now that as we look into this passage of God's Word, that we just pause and pray for God to be our teacher today, that we'll be open to His Spirit, illuminating our hearts and minds and applying the Word to our lives. Let us pray. Father, Your Word is before us, and this wisdom literature written by a wise old sage many, many years ago is so relevant for us today. And yet, Lord, above that relevancy, there is the need for us to hear from You, to hear Your Word in a way that will affect our lives and change our minds if we need our minds changing, to challenge us, to encourage us, even rebuke us. Lord, speak, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Evaluating life correctly is today's theme of this passage. As you know, we've gone through the book of Ecclesiastes over the last few weeks, and we've come to these three chapters, 6 to 8. And I'm just going to reduce down to a message that is drawn from part of that. There was a classified ad, lost dog with three legs, blind in the right eye, missing its left ear, tail broken and recently castrated, answers to the name of Lucky. A life sometimes doesn't go the way we'd like it to, and whether it's luck or not, we know it's not luck, but life dishes out some bad stuff, and all of us either have or will face that in life. It's reality. And one thing about Ecclesiastes is that Solomon, who wrote it, we believe, never leaves reality far away. Facing the world in which we live with real honesty, a world in which wisdom is pretty hard to find. How do you understand the meaningless of life without God and the mystery of life when you bring God into the picture? In these chapters, these three chapters, we don't hear the words as we have so often heard it in the first few chapters of living under the sun. Solomon had been talking about, first of all, his experience of life having so much wealth and so much 1,000 wives and concubines. Like, when he got to his 300th, he thought, oh yeah, I'll try again. And he kept on going, one woman after another. That was his life. He could have whatever he wanted. And he said at the end of it, he looks back as a wise old man now, he says, hey, it's all meaningless. It doesn't bring satisfaction. It doesn't bring contentment. And so he wrote out of his own experience. Then we saw in chapter 3, 4, and 5, especially 3 and 4, that he then observes life. It's not now his own experience. He then observes life, and as he looks around, he sees injustice and he sees all the terrible things that are happening, and he comes to the same conclusion. And then he brings God into the picture. That was all under the sun, without God in the picture. But now in chapter 5, then he looks at, well, when you bring God into the picture, you better be sure it's for real. It's not just superficial religious stuff. And so then he comes to this passage, and this passage now, though, these three chapters are saying, how do I then apply wisdom? Remember, he was the wisest man apart from Christ who ever lived. God gave him incredible wisdom. Now he says, how do I apply wisdom to what I see and what I experience? And that's what this three chapters is all about. Solomon applies wisdom to life under the sun. First of all, then, he says prosperity is not always good. And that's chapter 6. We didn't have that read to us. But if you read in chapter 6, you'll find that's what he's saying. He's saying prosperity, wealth, cannot give satisfaction. And it says that there in God gives wealth, it says in verse 2, possessions and honor, but does not give the power to enjoy them. So he experienced that. How many people have experienced that time and time again down through history? They have all the wealth that they want. They have all the celebrities of life, the wealthy people, the executives and all the rest, and so often find that it just doesn't satisfy. Do you know why? Because we were created for God. And when you try and fill that God empty space with things, with pleasures, with experiences, there may be a dulling of that ache and that emptiness inside you for a bit, but it doesn't go away and they ultimately do not satisfy. Only God, through Christ, can satisfy. He is the water of life. He is the bread of life. He says, he who is hungry, let him come to me and eat. He who is thirsty, come to me and drink. Because I am the one who gives life eternal. And he says in John chapter 10, abundant life, life that is over the top for those who receive him. We were created for God, not for wealth. And wealth is good if you've got it, but if you don't have Christ, then you don't have contentment. So wealth cannot satisfy. Prosperity without God's gift of enjoyment has no real value. Sidney Harris writes these words, "The most miserable people I have known have not been those who have suffered some catastrophe or can blame things on fate or accident, but it's those who have had everything they wanted except the power to enjoy it." He came to the same conclusion without even reading, I imagine, Ecclesiastes. Maybe he did read Ecclesiastes, but he certainly said the same thing. Secondly, wealth robs you of true contentment, very similar to the first point. Prosperity is not always good because even wealth, it says in verse 7 here, all man's efforts are for his mouth and for his satisfy himself. Yet his appetite is never satisfied. It's not true. The more you get, the more you want. Well-known saying. Agar, who is another wise old sage who wrote the last couple of chapters of Proverbs, he says in Proverbs 30 verses 8 and 9, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." I know that I don't want to be really poor. I don't want to be really rich. Just allow me to have my daily sustenance, everything I need for that day. A good way to live. Jesus said to live that way. And he said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Bishop Ryle, a famous theologian and author, says, money brings in quite as many cares as it takes away. And then wealth holds no eternal value. In verse 12 we read in chapter 6, for who knows what is good for a man in life? He passes through like a shadow. Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he has gone? I mean, you know, death has an incredible statistic. Everyone dies, except even Jesus died when he rose again. But everyone dies. We all will die. Everyone. It's 100%. You can't avoid it. And yet we so often avoid it in our thinking. We don't even want to think about it. But this man, a very wise man, says, no, we need to think about it. Because when you come to the end of your life, and it's all a dream, it's all history, and where are you going now? Where are you going if you died tonight? Cecil Rhodes was one of the most wealthy men of last century, early last century. He was a British guy who was a businessman. He went down a mining magnate in Africa, and he made a huge wealth down in South Africa and other places in Africa. And when he was about to die, he said, because he had everything, he said, diamonds, gold, and land is mine, but now I must leave them all behind. Nothing I've gained can be taken from me. I have not sought eternal treasures, therefore I actually have nothing at all. Do you want to die like that? So Solomon says, don't always assume that prosperity leads to happiness. And now he's moving into the next section. Don't always assume that adversity leads to happiness, or sadness, I mean. That doesn't always lead to sadness. There can be a joy and a happiness despite the adversities that we face. So let's look then at adversity. It's not always bad. And in this passage you'll find time and again the word better. And that's the whole wisdom thing. He's saying, the first verse, for instance, says a good name is better than fine perfume. Verse 2, it is better to go into the house of mourning than to go into the house of feasting. Verse 3, sorrow is better than laughter. And verse 5, it is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. And so on. Verse 8, and so on, all through the chapter. So he's saying here, there's a comparison in life. He's not saying that the bad things are good. No, he's saying, but they're better than that. So when you apply wisdom to the dark, difficult days of life, then you need to reason that way. Well, I tell you what, I'd rather have a good name than die with nothing. So he says that in verse 1. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death is better than the day of birth. A perfume or ointment back then, the word really is ointment, perfume ointment was used because they didn't have showers. They couldn't sort of walk home, turn on the tap and get underneath and wash themselves after a day's work. And they were working, riding camels and donkeys, and they smelt. So they put ointment on if they were going out for a coffee or something, or whatever they did back then. They put ointment on to cover up the stink. And once in a while they'd have a bath or go to the creek and have a swim or something. I don't know what they did, but it was not like today. And we have to put ourselves in their place, except for Solomon. He had everything. But most people, it was just like that. So he says, a good name, that is character. That my name, my reputation is right up there. It's better than perfume. Perfume can, it only lasts a little while and then I begin to smell again. So I have to put more perfume on. But a good name, that's permanent and it's better. Have you heard the name Porsche? Have you ever driven a Porsche? Has anyone? Oh, wow. What was it like? Had the cops come up to you? Hey, what? Are you afraid they would? Okay. But Porsche's got a name. See, if you think Porsche, you think, hey, prestigious, expensive, fast, low, corners like anything. But then in Australia for a little while, they imported, somebody, some twit, imported these things, larders. Oh, where are they? It's meant to be up there. Hang on. There it is. The larder. That came from Russia. And I'm sorry, Russia, but they were terrible cars. They always broke down. They were useless. And whoever imported them went out of business, I'm sure, because no one bought them after they found out what they were like. And this was back in the 60s, 70s. And they got a name, a bad name. So you've got a choice between a Porsche and a Lada in terms of your own personal name. What do people think of you? What's your reputation? What's your name? Because it's better to have a good name than have all the wealth and no problems in the world but have a bad name. He goes on to say the next thing is adversity is not always bad because a good perspective on death is really... I was going to say something. Look, I'm going to pause here and say this because when I was talking about that name, having a reputation, I want to go back to that and say this. We had a guy in our church back in Australia. His name was David Armstrong. David had bipolar. He had all sorts of psychological issues and was always insecure. He'd constantly talk to me about, can I lose my salvation? I don't think I'm a Christian. And he struggled all through his life, his adult life, with that. He died, and his widow is such a beautiful woman, and his family, big family. At his funeral, I can never forget, that man was honored in such an amazing way. All his family follow the Lord. They all love the Lord. They are such a beautiful family. And he lives, he found a couple of dollars on the pavement and he took it to the police. He's such a man of integrity. Would you do that? Oh, it's losers keepers, you know. No, not him. His name was right up there. And he died with nothing. No, he died with everything. And so we move on. A good perspective on death. It says here, it's better to go into a house of mourning than to go in a house of into a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of everyone. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. The heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. How much did you learn last time you went to a party? I mean, might have had a good time and got chatting a bit, but, you know, the value is not there. What did you learn last time you went to a funeral? Did it help you get a perspective on life and the value of a good name, for instance? The Bible says, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Number our days. How many days, if you die at the age of 95, how many days have you got left? Work it out. Number our days and apply a heart of wisdom. Redeem the time, it says in the New Testament, because the days are evil. Wisdom faces life realistically. A walk through a cemetery has more value than a weekend in Vegas. Parties make you feel better and forget life, but funerals make you think. The Native American saying, a proverb kind of, is this: at your birth you cried while the world rejoiced. At your death the world will cry, and if you've done it right, you will rejoice. And we know to do it right is to put our faith in Jesus, who conquered death. So, but he says, bad is... No, he didn't say this. This is what people think when they read that. When you read this, it doesn't seem right, you know. That it's better to go into a house of mourning than into a house of feasting. It doesn't seem right because people tend to say, well, bad is better than good. That doesn't sound right. It sounds counterintuitive, and it is if you just look at that level. But the heart of the wise, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, because it's what you learn, it's what you gain from that. The next thing he says in verse 3 is sadness. How do we deal with sadness? What's our perspective on happiness and sadness? Sorrow, it says, is better than laughter. Huh? Because a sad face is good for the heart. We tend not to look at the hard questions of life until we face something that is challenging and makes us sad. And when we face the difficult days, we begin to ask the difficult questions, the important questions. Robert Browning, let me quote him. I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser from all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and never a word she said. But oh, the things I learned from her as sorrow walked with me. Sunshine every day produces outback Australia. Desert. The red centre, we call it, because the soil is red and nothing grows there unless it might rain once in a blue moon. And when it rains, everything comes up for about a month and then it's all red again. Because when you've got sunshine every day, nothing grows. It's desert. And when you have sunshine all through your life, what do you learn? Yeah, well, God intends the Christian life to be one of joy. And joy is irrespective of the circumstances. Jesus said that my joy may be in you and that your joy might be full. The big thing about the Christians in the early church, back then when there was persecution and opposition, to be a Christian, it was really hard to stand as a Christian in those days. You talk about opposition here when you stand up for righteousness and truth and you do get it, but nothing like back then. You'd be thrown to the lions. And what? The thing that attracted others to faith in Christ was the joy that the Christians had despite the persecution. And it's happening today in parts of the world where Christians are being persecuted. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so it's something that God gives all of us when we trust in Him. And difficult days are real, are very real. Like Paul wrote to those Christians who had lost loved ones and said that these ones dead, who had died, had fallen asleep, that you sorrow, but not like those who have no hope. You sorrow, yeah, you do, but not like those who have no hope. And wisdom gives prudence in adversity. Here we have a passage that goes on to talk about facing adversity but having a foolish response to it. You know, when things are tough, when it's a dark day or week or month or year and things are really not going our way, then wisdom gives prudence in how you respond to that. And he then lists a number of things that people respond foolishly to bad things, circumstances that come their way. The first one is listening to fools rather than to wise advice. So he says, let me find it here. It's better to heed a man's rebuke, verse 5, than to listen to the song of fools. When you go through difficult times, listen to what wise people might say to you. Because the songs of fools would say, oh, let's just get drunk and you'll feel better. And he says that is like crackling of thorns under the pot. So is the laughter of fools. It's meaningless. It has no lasting value. Put the kindling underneath the pot and light it. It's gone in a wish. It's gone. Yet, to listen to a wise rebuke, none of us like to be rebuked, but to listen and take heed, it actually is lasting. It lasts for the rest of your life. The next one is extortion or doing evil, lack of integrity, where it says extortion turns a wise man into a fool and bribe corrupts the heart. So to get out of trouble, you try and bribe or you extort or you do stuff. You show lack of integrity and honesty in order to avoid the difficulty you're facing. And he says, no, it doesn't work. That's foolish. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. And patience is better than pride. That's the next one, impatience. But he says, be patient. Trust God and just be patient. Don't try and suddenly get it sorted when it can't be sorted suddenly. Be patient. And the next one is anger, in verse 9. He says, do not quickly provoke, be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. Don't be a fool by losing your cool and saying and doing things that you wish you hadn't done when you look back later. And nostalgia, don't say, oh, I live in the past, oh, it wasn't like that back in my day. We used to be able to handle this kind of stuff, and why do these people do this, and why are they like that? And you live in the past, and it's not the past. That's history. It's now. People living in the past are really secret escapists, escaping the harsh realities, taking a holiday in history, as someone has said. The next thing is wisdom gives protection and security. He goes on in verses 11 and 12 and says, wisdom like an inheritance is a good thing and it has benefits. It's a shelter and it has the advantage that it preserves the life of the possessor. So he's saying, take wisdom with you in your day, in your week, in your month, as you face difficult times, be wise. And fourthly, wisdom gives confidence. And here he ends by saying that in life, what it dishes out for you is good sometimes and bad sometimes. But God sovereignly is in control of everything in your life. That's what he says. Who can straighten what has been crooked, been made crooked? When times are good, be happy. When times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a person cannot discover anything about his future. We don't know what's around the corner. God does. He's in control. Everything, there's not anything in life, in the universe, that is not under the control of the sovereign Lord God of the universe. And the little things in your life, as well as the big things, are all little things to God. And the little things are big things to God, things that concern you, because he loves you. Don't be too quick in accusing God of being unjust. Job did. Life is not fair, so it's easy to be pessimistic when you don't have God truly in the picture. But when God's there, you can trust him. Charles Colson wrote in his book, "Life isn't a book, which is logical and orderly, it's a mess. We had a messy church yesterday. And when little Elijah arrived at church this morning, apparently he had said, "We're going to clean church today." Messy church yesterday, clean church today. I get it. But life is a mess. Life is a mess. And we just have to deal with it, I suppose. But in Psalm 73, remember when Asaph wrote that psalm, he was talking about the prosperity of the wicked. He said, "Why do the wicked prosper?" And then he says in verse 16, "And that's what consumed me until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord and I saw their end." I saw the perspective that God has on life. We need to see God in the dark days, in the difficult days, and even in the devastating days. We need to see God. I was preaching at a camp conference in the south of New Zealand, right down the South Island, where they have amazing scenery with Alps and things. And I was really concerned about a message I was wanting to preach, and I went for a walk along the lakefront, Lake Whakatipu. And there was stones and things, and I was concentrating on where I was walking. But even then, my head was down. I was thinking, praying and considering. And for the long walk, it was like that. And then on my way back, I looked up. And I saw the Remarkables. That's the name of those mountains, the Remarkables in the background. And the beautiful lake, and the trees, and the gorgeous scenery. Yeah, all that time of walking, looking down, it'd been there. All the way through it was there. I just didn't see it. I was blind to it. I was so taken up with my concerns. I missed God and His creation. And the wonder of what God has done and continues to do. We need to look up. Let's pray. Lord, as we go into a time now of silence and reflection, as we respond to You and worship You and listen to You and commune with You, may we, Lord, see You. You're not a tree or a mountain, or You are the creator of that, but it shows us something about who You are, the amazing, awesome God that You are. May we worship You in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us spend some time in quiet response to our Lord.